there are treasures here that we haven't begun to dig out. Have you noticed? Are you always finding something new? Are you constantly delighted that your debt's been paid? And not only has your debt been paid, but you have treasure and blessings and resources. Everything, I just am amazed at how long I've looked at the Bible and how I continue to stay excited about it. And every new topic I seem to look at, I find more mature than I could ever handle. I don't really know why, but for some reason, I guess it's because I've had such wonderful answers to prayer in the last year. But the Lord has been teaching me about prayer and has impressed me to talk about prayer. Is that all right with you? I could open any of the epistles probably and share with you, but prayer is such a vital activity. And I don't want to offend you with anything I'll say about prayer. I find we're offended when we're guilty. Have you ever noticed that? Like the old lady, the preacher was talking about drinking and gambling and a lot of other things, and he said, and you women, you need to quit dipping snuff. And the old sister punched another and said, he's quit preaching and gone to meddling. And so don't think I'm meddling, but I have to talk out of my own heart, my own experiences. The pastor asked me to come each Wednesday night in August, so all those Wednesday nights, if you hear enough tonight to make you want to come back, we'll be talking about prayer under different headings. Tonight I want to talk to you about asking. But first I want to announce to you, and I hope you'll agree with me, I'm right anyway, how that is. I believe that prayer is probably the most neglected area of Christianity. Would anybody agree? Would anybody disagree? You can. It'll be all right. We would love you anyway. But it's the most talked about. Have you noticed how much we talk about it? And yet we do less of it than we do of so many other things. We read, we study, we preach, we visit, we give, we go, we do, we sing, we practice, we rehearse, we praise, we worship, we meet together, and we build buildings, and we send missionaries, and all of these, and none of those things are bad. They're all good, and they're all essential. But prayer, somehow or other, and I don't know why, I just wonder why we don't really pray more than we do. I believe it was Tennyson, the great poet, said that more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. Queen of Scotland said during John Knox's day, she said she feared John Knox's prayers more than all of the armies of the nation. And I do know this, and you do too, that more victories won and more mountains are moved, more people are healed, more souls are saved, more souls are set free by prayer than by all of these other activities put together. You see, this is really what church is all about, is to save, get people saved, get people healed, get people liberated, get people serving, and to move the mountains of opposition. I was sharing with Susan just a minute, that she was telling me how much she'd heard about prayer recently. I want to tell you something tonight, and all the seriousness that I know how, but if there's ever been a time that this nation needs to pray, it's now. I think we don't know how serious it is. I am totally amazed, and some of you are getting on up in years also, and you remember a decent, clean society, don't you, some of you? Some of you young people cannot remember when there was a decent movie to go to or when there was a decent television program because all you've ever seen is what you're seeing now. I remember when Gone with the Wind, you remember that wonderful novel about the South? I remember when that was put on screen and at the very end of it, Clark Gable announced, Rhett Butler he was, he announced to Scarlett O'Hara, he said, frankly, my dear, I don't give a damn. Remember? It rocked the whole southern United States. I mean, the Baptist people especially, I remember, were up in arms about that. I didn't know much about when that happened. I didn't know anything but denominational Christianity. I was a Methodist, and I guess they won happy too. But I just remember how the spokesman for the Baptist church took offense at that, and their offense was in newspapers. And nowadays, even on the television, the things we hear And that's just because our nation has departed from God. Early one morning a year or two ago, I was reading a book that I like very much. I want to ask you this before I go any further. How many of you like good books? I'm not trying to put you to the test or anything. But the best books I have in my library, and I have a vast library, the best books I have are books on prayer. And before we end this session, I'll bring you a list of some of those books in case you're interested in looking into them. And I'll tell you where to order them cheaper than where you can buy them in the bookstores. But this book that I'm referring to was not necessarily a book on prayer. It was a book called Jehovah Jireh. I was reading along, and all of a sudden I found this statement: "This nation that does not serve thee shall surely perish." And what shocked me so about it is that it's a direct quotation from the 60th chapter of Isaiah, the 12th verse, and I've taught through Isaiah 2 or 3 times, but I'd never really seen that until I realized what a mess this nation is in. "The nation that does not serve thee shall surely perish." Now, there is within this nation a holy nation. I hope you realize that. I get tired of people telling me how bad it all is, don't you? Well, it is. We're in a mess, but I will tell you the church is wonderful. There are some revivals in some nations. There are some wonderful, godly people in this nation. There are people who are praying. There are people who are giving and serving. So anything that God has his hand in cannot be altogether bad. I know the Bible says the love of many are waxed cold and evil men. I know all of that, and it's true, we see it. But that's not a time to give up or to be all down in the mouth about it. But we are to rejoice in the Lord at all times and give him praise, the King of Israel. I got excited while we were singing that. I haven't heard that in a long time. But there is a wonderful, wonderful nation within these nations, and it's got members all over the world. God's blessed me to do a lot of travel, and there's nothing in the world that excites me as much as hearing a group of Mexicans or a group of Africans or a group of best of all is to hear a group of Russians singing Christian choruses. It is the most wonderful. I was thinking this morning how God has marvelously blessed me to see that, and even at my age, that I've seen the revival spread around the world. And he's not through yet. He's got the whole world in his hands. But this business of prayer is serious in this way also, because I find as time goes by, it's more and more difficult to find that time. Some of you are shaking your head. How many of you know what I'm talking about? We are living in a stressful time. And the only answer to stress, of course, is the presence of the Lord and casting our cares upon him. He tells us how to handle it. And don't take on more than we can do. I'm amazed to think about my grandmother and even my mother. I remember the first washing machine we bought. Mama had wash day, you know. Anybody remember wash day? She washed it on Monday if it wasn't raining, and it took all day long. She had some tubs out in the yard. She built a fire under one of those tubs, and she boiled the clothes in that tub. And then she had some other tubs that she'd get going, and she'd boil them, and she'd rinse them in 2 or 3, and she used bluing. And you old women remember bluing? Yeah. And I remember those days. And then the first washing machine. But even before those days, I remember reading about Susanna Wesley, John Wesley's mother. She had 19 children. She didn't have any kind of machinery. None. Even spun the thread and made the clothes, cloth, and all that kind of thing. She found time somehow or other to bring each one of those children to her knee and pray with them and read the Bible and teach them the Bible. Nowadays, we don't have time to get a drink of water. We don't have time to write a letter. I heard somebody say if the devil couldn't make you sin, he'd make you busy. And I tell you, we are busy. There are things we say, I get so tired of saying it, I just get so tired of saying it, I'm busy. I get tired or even of hearing it, I'm busy. Another one I get tired of saying and hearing is I'm tired. I'm tired. And also, I don't have time. Well, it's that kind of mentality and looking at life like that that has caused us to neglect to pray. But I'm telling you this morning, this afternoon, that in the mornings, that's the best time to pray. But if you want to pray, you're going to have to take the time by force. And when you take it by force, you're going to have to keep it by force. Everything in the world will happen to keep you from really centering in on prayer. Now, I know that prayer programs and prayer teams and prayer vigils and prayer around the clock and prayer meetings, that's wonderful and fine. But a lot of prayer meetings I've been to come out to be more social events. We'll announce an hour prayer meeting. Well, it'll be an hour, a half hour singing and a half hour prayer, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not criticizing that at all. But when you really get down to business and you get desperate, the best time to pray is to get, the Bible says, in your closet, to find a place where it's you and Him. And there you can bare your heart and your soul before God and see great victories won. It's an interesting thing to think also that prayer in the Bible is not a suggestion. Have you ever noticed that the Bible doesn't have any suggestions? Have you ever noticed that? If you think about it now, it doesn't say if you'd like to. Or try this. There used to be a sign in a window down here on Range Avenue, almost to the Florida Street, that said, try God, somewhere down in there. And I've always thought that was the silliest thing. You don't try God. God is God. You know, we just do silly things, don't we? But this thing of options and suggestions, there is no option. There is no other way. It doesn't say pray or it doesn't say study or it does not say anything or. Have you ever noticed that? No suggestions and no options. And I don't really know how many times the Bible commands us to pray. I don't have a computer, don't have sense enough to use one, don't want one, too old to learn. But I didn't count in my concordance how many times we're told to pray, but I could tell you every book of the New Testament, somewhere there is a commandment for us to pray, every one of them. And one of them says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And others say, continue in prayer. And just on and on and on, and it does not say in any way that we have any choice about it. You know, there's no plan B about anything in God's Word. Had you ever noticed that? No plan B. He says it. It's the way it is. We can't change it. We didn't get to vote on it. God's Word is immutable. It is settled forever. And everything else will disappear, but the Word of God lasts forever, and it'll never, ever, ever be changed. You know, I would not want to ask you to raise your hand. Don't do it. I would just don't like that because it always makes us uncomfortable to ask how many people are tithing or how many people are doing this, but how many people are praying. But I just wonder, in a group this size, how many of you have realized that if you're going to pray, you're going to have to take that time, and you're going to have to keep it the same way you took it, by force and determination, when you realized that only you can speak to God about your needs. Now, you can get your neighbors to pray, and we do that. You know, we talk about it, and we get everybody to pray and get making a prayer list and all these things. But when it's all said and done, the Bible says ask. It says ask. And I believe that a person who really prays is of more value to a church, a pastor, than 100 other people who do everything else right. But I want to tell you this, too. That 100 people that do everything right, they're going to be praying people. I believe people that tithe and serve and give and really are sold out to the Lord are people who pray. But prayer spends like money, heals like medicine. Prayer is the secret for successful Christianity. You know why? Because that's the only way you can get God in on the action. He has to be invited. Just think about that now. He is not going to get messed up in anything or mixed up that we're doing if we leave him out of it. You see, it blows my mind, and you think about it, that you and I, as common and ordinary as we are, because we're saved by the blood of Jesus, by the gifting of God, by the coming of Christ to take away our sin and pay it in full, we have this standing with Him, and because of that, we can talk to Him. You ever stop and think about it? That I can have an audience with Him at any time I desire to and will do it. See, God's ways are very mysterious. You say, I don't understand that. Well, I don't either. Who said you had to? So you're not saved on understanding or comprehending. You're saved on believing and on faith and of obedience to what we know. We're not supposed to understand God. I heard a preacher say he's God anyway, besides it all, through it all, despite it all. Nothing changes him. His program is established. But our prayers get us involved in what he's doing. You are a worker with him. Can you imagine that? Are you thinking? This God that called everything into existence, I mean, he's past our imagination. And yet, through this wonderful gift, we can communicate with him. Had you ever stopped to think about that God has done everything in the Bible and in history and will continue to do everything he's done through men who pray? Did you ever stop to think about that? Every crisis in the Old Testament, he raised up somebody to pray. Now, you just stop and think about it. You may have to think about that for a minute. But when God created man, he gave him dominion, right? Well, he didn't keep it long. He sinned. And God raised up another. Adam was first, and he raised up Christ. And through Adam's loss of his dominion, it was restored in Christ. Man, that's clear in the New Testament. You see, I've heard people say that the devil took dominion. I have good news for you. If the devil had dominion, you'd have never gotten saved. Jesus would have never got to the cross, because that's where it was settled. And everything that could happen tried to happen to keep him from getting to the cross. You remember? And everything in the world that the devil could do, he did and tried to. But God successfully worked out his plan through men. Have you ever thought about how God raised up Abraham? He sovereignly called Abraham. Abraham was a man of prayer. God found the Old Testament prophets. They were men of prayer. He does what he's going to do through men's inviting him inviting them into his program of redemption. Think about that now. If you don't see that, I see that. It's a kind of a difficult thing. But all the prayers of the Old Testament were prayed for this program of redemption. The Old Testament prophet saw a way ahead. And when the Lord came, prayer had been answered, but for what they saw. You see, it's a marvelous thing to look at the Old Testament in connection with the New Testament. See, when Adam sinned, the human race died to God in righteousness, but when God sent Christ, brought Christ, life was given again. You know, Hebrews 11 is full of folks that were saved on credit. Yeah, their debt hadn't been paid, but they were saved on credit. From righteous Abel, clear on down, to the last of Gideon and Barak and those that were named down there in the days of the judges. Abraham, you know, he saw a city. And Moses, you know, he considered it better to be a better country where he could be with God's people rather than to stay in Egypt and live it up. But they all saw something, and they were men, great men of prayer. Man, Moses' prayers, that'd be enough to study for 6 months, just how Moses prayed. But God has done this so that men have a part in this great redemption. They don't pay anything for it, but they work with him in it, in that they intercede for him. When God sent Christ, he promised this restoration of this life. You know, it was way back in Genesis 3. He says, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. You remember that, don't you? The first thing Jesus was ever called was the seed of the woman. And it goes, there's some name for him everywhere from Genesis on to Revelation. But that was the first one. And everyone who would believe in Jesus from righteous Abel and on were saved because of what God had promised and what they saw. I love to talk about Abel. You know, it's just real interesting that Abel, all it says about him in the New Testament, that his offered the right sacrifice. His sacrifice shed blood. Without the remission of blood, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. From righteous Abel, called him righteous. He didn't go to Bible school, he didn't have any Sunday school, didn't belong to a church, but there was something in him that taught him the righteousness of God. See, God made man so we could communicate with him. We could talk with him. You know, man, have you ever stopped and think about how funny it is that God didn't give anybody else the ability to speak but us? Think about it. Man is the only creature God made that's got a lick of original sense. Bird's nests are just like the words that were when I was a kid in school. We used to take them to school, you know, that'd be our science lesson. You ever do that? Find a bird's nest and, you know, show it at school. And you would, they're not a bit different if you took in one next week than the first one that your grandchildren took in. There's no genius in any of God's creation except man. Think about it. But my, what he has enabled us to do. Some of the things people do blow my mind, like the computers. You know, you old people, we can't catch into that, just forget it. We live a long time without it, we can make it. I'm amazed at email, you know what I'm talking about? Send a letter to Siberia in 15 minutes. Get an answer back in another 15 or 20 minutes. See, that's because man's genius, God has loosed man's genius. And of all he made, now he only made us so that we could talk together. See, I love the way the Bible puts it together. You see, he is our father, and earthly fathers speak with their children, and we speak with him. We speak to our little children before they're able to talk, and then when they get able to talk, they speak to us. And that's a communication that's for us and God alone. And the only way we can communicate with him is in prayer. You don't command him. You don't instruct him. You don't order him. Anything we communicate with him about is always asking. And it's so sweet how we can trace that all up through the Bible. See, God speaks to us. And when I said that, I know that 10 or 12 of you probably said, well, he ain't ever spoken to me. Yes, he has. God spoke to you in the most wonderful way in the world. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And when Christ came to you, he spoke salvation, deliverance, life, wealth, blessings, abundant life, joy unspeakable, and peace that passes understanding. See, if you have those things tonight, I know you've been talking to the Lord because he's the only one that can give them to you. Now, and let me read to you out of Hebrews, just one verse. In the first chapter of Hebrews, the Bible says that God in various ways in the past has spoken to us by the prophets, and in many ways, and he in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. You familiar with that? Yeah, Hebrews chapter 1. In these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. And I'm just almost tempted to read some more of that, but I won't because it doesn't have anything to do with that. I love those early verses of Hebrews. He has spoken to us in his Son. John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Can you imagine the wonder of what God has done, or do we ever stop to think about it? You know that old song, How Great Thou Art, says, when I consider, you know, the heavens, when I think how great thou art. It will do you good sometimes just to take all your burdens off and you lay your stress outside and just go out and some starry night and just think. You ever do that? I was looking at the petals on a zinnia the other day. You women know what zinnias are. You could use a rose or anything. But I was looking at the way those things are fitted in there. And I thought, my goodness, man couldn't do that. Man can't cause a seed to sprout. We are helpless creatures. We are foolish creatures without the wisdom of God. We're helpless creatures without the power of the Holy Spirit. We are ignorant creatures without the knowledge of God. But yet he has seen fit to speak to us in the person of this Son. And when we pray, if we pray, I'm telling you on the authority of personal experience, if we pray earnestly, God will direct us. He will show us. someone said, and this is okay, he says, this person said, God doesn't have any green lights in his traffic pattern. But if you'll follow with him, if you need a red one, he's got that. And that's the way he speaks. I've never heard the audible voice of God. I guess, you know, if you say you have, I believe you. But there's a voice that you hear that you don't hear. Right? And you know you've heard that one, haven't you? And you just think now, because you can talk to him, and he can talk to you, that there's a divine fellowship that the world knows nothing about, but that is the greatest treasure of the church. Would you agree with that? That is the greatest possession that we have, is our fellowship with him, and we're on speaking terms with him. Now, if that's so much about words, but what about our thoughts? What are our thoughts? Our thoughts are just words we haven't spoken yet. Right? Are you sometimes glad you don't speak what you think? But I tell you about us, we would if we could. That's what we think them for. Paul said in one of his epistles, bring every thought into captivity. So you've got to get a hold. We've got to get a hold of our mind. And as I have enjoyed praying more in the last year, year and a half than I ever have before, one day, I don't know how it happened, but I realized all of a sudden that I had to get my thoughts cleaned up and my attitudes in order. I have a bad problem with attitudes. Some of the rest of you need to be honest too. I have some bad time with opinions. Who raised a hand? Yeah, you see, we don't have any right to have any ungodly opinions or critical thoughts. That doesn't mean that you just say yes to all the foolishness in the world, but we have a way of having so much garbage in our head that we cannot have any garden spot in our heart. You understand what I'm talking about? You see, Paul said, and I see it, oh, I see it, I see it. He said, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, think on these things. You see, we first of all have to get our thought life and our attitudes right. If someone could come in and say, well, what are you talking about? I'm not sure I know what I'm talking about, but how many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, we know what we're talking about, don't we? You see, prayer has provided for that communication with which I can talk to him, which he has provided because he gave his life so that I might have a standing with him where I can be called a child. Family, if you please. Family. And what family on earth that's in the, you know, Christian or at peace, what family is there that doesn't talk together and communicate together? I'll tell you another thing. Prayer was put into the church so that you could never say, there's nothing I can do. Let me say that to you again. Prayer was put into the church so you could never say, there's nothing I can do. I can't do anything. Let me tell you something, friends. You can pray if you can think. You can pray if your heart beats enough to give you any desire or ambition. You can pray. You know, we get the idea that prayer has to be so eloquent and that we have to come to the Lord with at least 10 different magnificent names for him. And that we have to get on our knees and that we have to stay at least an hour. You see, none of that's right. None of that's true. Now, the great saints of the early church, I know, I'm not talking about in the biblical church, I'm talking about John Wesley and even Dwight L. Moody that late and all of these great men of God. I know they prayed a long time. I've forgotten who it was I read said, he had a very, very busy day that day. He would have to pray only 3 hours, and he was not being sarcastic. Those old guys didn't know what sarcasm meant. So, but none of that really qualifies for what prayer really is. Now, if we're not willing to spend as much time in prayer, and I'm going to say this, and please don't get, you won't be angry, will you? We come back? Yeah. If we're not willing to spend as much time in prayer as we do watching the news, then I am afraid that we're far more interested in this world than we are in God's kingdom. See, I've been through this. I know what I'm talking about. I mean, it's the hardest thing in this world. But if we don't put first things first, See, the greatest responsibility of a Christian is to put first things first and keep them first. That is our highest mandate. And Jesus said it when he said, love the Lord with your whole heart and your strength and your might. And then he said, love your neighbor as yourself. So my first consideration is God, and my next consideration are my neighbors. My brothers, you know, when you say neighbors, you mean those hateful ones too. That's right. Because Jesus said, you know, it's easy to love those that love you. And Paul said in Romans 12, you know, you pray for your enemies. Pray for those that do despitefully use you. Jesus said the Pharisees, they love each other. Said that doesn't amount to anything. But it's loving the unlovely. And I'm here to tell you it's hard to do. Who'll say amen? But we have that mandate that we cannot have a murder, hate, dislike, envy, slander, malice. We can't afford that. Those are things that we cannot afford. And I'm afraid that some of those things may hinder some of our prayer life. See, it's a result of the way God has made us. He made us to communicate with Him so that He can be with us and we can be with Him in the activities. I want you to open your Bibles, if you haven't, you surely should, to the Psalm number 2. I want to show you the most important instance in the Bible of where asking takes place. There are two verses, but the first one I want to talk about is right here at Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is so wonderful and so short and says so much. But we read, if you'll just glance at your Bible, we read in the first verse that the nations are in an uproar and the heathens, the peoples, are devising a vain thing, that the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed. And that His anointed is the Messiah, the Christ. And they say in verse 4, let us get them out of here, tear their fetters apart, cast their cords from us. Now, how many of you realize that the nations of the world are against God? The governments of the nations are against our God. And they think that somehow they're going to destroy the church and they're going to keep God from doing anything, that they just don't even want to even talk about it. You know that, don't you? I want you to notice in the next verse what God says about it. Everybody see what He does? He who sits in the heavens just laughs. He just laughs. I want to tell you something, friends. There's not a tank or a missile or an airplane, a bullet, a machine gun. There's nothing that man can create that is one thousandth part as strong as any word that God will say. Now, do you believe that? Absolutely. God is all-powerful. He's got everything in His hands. And these people that think that they're ever going to defeat the church, He's just laughing at them. And He goes on to say, He scoffs at them. And then He's going to speak to them in His anger. He's going to scare them in His fury. And the best news in all the Bible is that next verse. He says, I have already installed my king on my holy mountain, Zion. How many of you know that chorus, Our God Reigns? How beautiful on the mountain are the mountains, on the feet of them that bring good news, Our God Reigns. The best thing you could know tonight is that God reigns. Nothing's going to defeat God. Nothing's going to defeat the church. If they cut your head off right behind your ears, you'll wake up in glory. There is no defeat. No matter what we go through here, God is still on our side. And He never tells us that it's going to be easy. You know, it's not going to necessarily be easy. It's been awfully easy in this nation. That may be why we're, you know, the nation's in such a moral decay. But the end is stated here from before the beginning. He said, I have already done it. Not to worry, our God reigns. And if you read the last book of the Bible, we find that He is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there was a name written on Him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't worry, God wins. No matter how much the people imagine a vain thing. Now, it gets real interesting in this next verse. It says, I'll surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you're my son. Today I've begotten thee. Now, He's talking about Jesus. Does everybody see that? Jesus is God's only begotten son. The rest of us are adopted. He said, you are my son. The Father is speaking to the Son here in this psalm. Everybody sees that? You have to see that to be able to shout at the next verse. He says, ask of me. What God is saying to Jesus, you ask of me. Doesn't that tickle you? You ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. I don't think you see that. God the Father says to the Son, He says, ask me and I'll give you the nations. But He had to ask Him. Isn't that amazing? He had to ask Him. He said, ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. That's a good place to shout, isn't it? Yeah, the nations. You know, out of all the nations, there is a nation. And God is as much control as now, then, as He ever will be. And any prayer that Jesus would make, anything that the Son would ask the Father, you know it's going to be guaranteed. One night while we're here, we'll talk about Jesus' prayer in John 17, what He asked. You think that God's going to refuse any prayer that Jesus prays? Well, then get ready to be a part of a great, glorious church. Get ready to be a part of something that's so wonderful that we cannot even imagine it yet. See, the best is yet to come. But ask of me, He said, and I will give you. The old King James Bible says, and I love it, He says, I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. You know, we were heathens. And that doesn't mean that we, you know, what we think of when we say children act like heathens. Do your kids ever act like heathens? Sure they do, the kids. It doesn't mean that we're just wild. It means that we don't know God in a state of... And He says, I'll give you the uttermost parts, the ends of the earth for your possession. Now, I'll tell you what. When you think about the uttermost part that God is going to give to Jesus, and He's doing it, there are missionaries in places now that there have not been any Christian churches since the old Russian Orthodox Church. There are Christian churches in parts of China now where there have not been any real Christian missionary action before. Some, but nothing like it is now. One of the greatest revivals that's ever been recorded is going on in Kenya. There's a church there that is so big, and that doesn't always mean, that it's great. But I'll tell you, in those heathen nations, it does. Because they hear the gospel and they understand salvation in a way that we kind of just fluff off. You know, we got so much other stuff to do. But they see the seriousness of it. That church is so big they have to rent the stadium. And they can only have it one time a week. So they have this huge church on Sunday morning. And then all the other meetings are in each other's homes. It is the most thrilling thing in this world. I was there in 1989, I believe, and there might have been 200 people, and they were meeting in a motel downtown. Property is so expensive, and you just don't buy property, you know, at the drop of a hat. And there might have been 200 people, three, I don't know, just maybe twice as many as here tonight. And that was just 1989. In 3 years, they were running 2,000 and 3,000. And now, it's so big they just can't find a place for them to meet. Isn't that amazing? God had said, ask of me and I'll give you Kenya. I'll give you Uganda. Yeah, I'll give you Russia. I'll give you Siberia. God has blessed me so. I don't mean to brag, but it's all Him. You know, I just get excited early in the morning. I get thinking about all He's let me do. I just get wild with excitement. But I was in Siberia 3 or 4 years ago. I was there last year, but this was one of the earlier times. And I said to one of the girls, I said, how far is this from Louisiana? She said, there's 360 degrees around the globe, and 180 of it would be halfway around. And she said, where you are right now is 178 degrees of those 180 that would be around to the other half of the world. And I want to tell you, there are churches in Siberia that are, I know there's several. But this one that I know about is so beautiful. It is just so wonderful. And it's full of young people who are on fire for the Lord. So He has given. You see, when God said ask, now I don't know where in the Bible He asked. Don't ask me that. I don't just really know whether it was a verse where Jesus said, Father, give me the nations. But He gave them to Him, and He has fulfilled this in our generation. that to the uttermost parts of the earth he has given to him. Well, you see, in Bible times, the earth was, it was the same size, but nobody knew what was out yonder. Really, Rome was a long ways, you know what I mean? And Corinth and Ephesus, that was, they went a long ways. But think about going all the way around the world with the gospel. And here we see that Jesus asked. And I want to share something else with you about asking. In the 14th chapter of John, if you want to look there, I'm not through with Psalm 2, but I just have to get this in about asking. In the 14th chapter of John, in the 16th verse, now listen to this. Jesus said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter. He will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. I will ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit." You see, the Father was waiting for Jesus to ask for the nations and waiting for Jesus to ask for the Holy Spirit. Where would we be tonight without the Holy Spirit? See, there'd been no church if God hadn't told Jesus to ask. And then Jesus said, "I'm going to ask." So I'm telling you that the victory is in asking, not commanding, not requiring, no other activity but just asking God for what you need and even what you desire, if it's in keeping with the character of a Christian. And we've got a lot to talk about that. But that uttermost part of the world, in Psalm 2 again, he says, and this Psalm 2 is the best psalm I know of. He says, "Thou will break them with a rod of iron and shatter them like earthenware." Do you know that when God gets ready to get rid of a nation, that it's nothing more to him than you throwing a plate up against the wall? He can do it just that easy. You throw a cup up against a brick wall, nothing to it. That's the way God will get rid of a nation. How many of you remember, some of you do, when all of a sudden Russia was open? Remember that? One day it wasn't, and the next day it seemed like it was. There wasn't any fighting, no shots were fired, there wasn't any struggle. Does anybody know what happened? God just decided it was time for the gospel to go in there. Yeah, it was time. And it wasn't any big deal for him. Isn't that good? He can do anything. But Jesus asked for these nations, and starting with his time, you know, he told the disciples, you know what he told them? He said, "Go to the uttermost part of the earth." Didn't he tell them? And they went, and bless God, they're still going. But it was asking. I had never really seen that so clearly. "Ask of me, and I'll give you. I'll ask the Father, and he'll send you." That's a good place to shout. "I'll ask him, and he'll send you." Said, "Tarry." Jesus said, "Now stay here till you receive the promise of the Father." The Father promised it, and Jesus asked for it. And I'll tell you, how many of you know what I'm talking about when I say when the Holy Spirit came, this Bible became a new book. Remember? I wore out one 6 months. Remember? God became real. You know why? Because he was living in you. The third person of the Trinity had moved inside you. In him we live and move and have our being. Say, explain that. I can't, but I know it's true. You know it's true. And it all goes back to this asking principles. And he says, he said, here's what we're to do. "King, show discernment. Take warning, O you judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and fear him and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. His wrath may soon be kindled." Now, that's something else we don't like to hear about, the wrath of God. You ever hear any preaching on the wrath of God? The wrath of God. God's wrath is as much a part of his character as his love. If God didn't have wrath, he could not have broken open the doors to Russia. If God, he was tired of communism, he said, "It's time for that to come to an end till my church gets out of there." The people over there, remember the Lord spoke to Paul, said, "Don't worry about Paul," said, "I got many people in this city." God had many people in Russia, and he was not going to leave them over there without putting the gospel over there with them. And it was the wrath of God at communism and at their lack of privileges of Christianity that caused him to take that thing down. And he can get rough. He can. There may be bloodshed. There has been bloodshed. His ways are past finding out. But there's a sign, there's a sentence at the bottom that's got your name on it. Look at the last verse of that psalm. It says, how blessed are those. Are you blessed tonight? Everybody blessed?
Yeah.
Blessed are you, those who take refuge in Him. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they're safe. So you missed a good time to shout if you didn't get that. But He is available. He has opened the door for our communication by saying, ask of me. Now, if you'd open your Bible to the 11th chapter of Luke, we're going to talk a little bit more about asking. And if you ask anything you don't understand, well, we'll get somebody. We'll wait till the pastor comes back and get him to explain it to you. You haven't ever seen the principle of asking. Ask, ask. Then in the 11th chapter of Luke's Gospel, while Jesus was praying, it says in the first verse, he had finished, one of the disciples came and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Isn't it interesting that they didn't say, teach us to preach? They didn't. They said, teach us to pray. And they didn't say, teach us how to pray. They said, just teach us to pray. Just as John taught his disciples, John the Baptist. And he said to them, and then we have this on the Lord's Prayer, and we'll talk about that later. Now look at verse 9. I say to you, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. You see, the Bible, when it says you in the Bible, it means us. See, what he spoke to the disciples is for the church. James talks about it. You know, we've got a bad case of stupids according to the book of James. You know what I mean? We deprive ourselves of the things we could be having from God. And James says, you have not because you ask not. Isn't that silly? Suppose, you know, there would be a banquet and you're starving to death. And there's a banquet set up here, but you don't have sense enough to sit down and eat. God's resources for our victorious living are at our disposal. We have not because we ask not. Jesus, and you will receive. Now he said you can't just merely ask, he said you might have to knock. And if that doesn't work, just seek. Seek's a strong word. It means to look for intently. To look for carefully. Seek, ask, seek, and knock. And he goes on down there and he says, now suppose one of your fathers asked his son for a fish, would he give him a snake instead of a fish? If you ask your father, if you ask your heavenly father for something to help you, do you think he's going to give you something to hurt you? It's what Jesus is saying there. So you're evil. You being evil, they were evil natured. They were born in sin. If mankind, all the rest of the people, if they know how to give good things to their kids, how much more will God give us? You've heard this till you're sick of it. You said this is old stuff, but we're still stupid. I know as well as I know my name that in a group this size, we have, just lots of you want things and you have asked God for them. I wouldn't want you to raise your hand, but somebody say amen. There are things we could have, but we just haven't really taken time to really ask, and you're not going to get it any other way. This is what he's saying. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. It's just amazing. And go back up to the verse 5. It's a wonderful prayer principle here. Suppose one of you have a friend, and you go in at midnight, and you say, friend, lend me 3 loaves. And his friend says, well, I've already gone to bed. He said, a friend of mine's come in, and I don't have anything to set for him. I need 3 loaves of bread. He said, I answered and said, don't bother me. The door's already locked, and we're all in the bed. I can't give up and give you anything, but I tell you, even though he will not give him anything just because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. That is to say, keep on asking. That word persistence, what's the word in the King James? Can't remember it. What? Importunity, there's another word too. But anyway, it means because he asked and kept asking. And in the original language, that is translated shameless asking. He was not ashamed to keep on asking. Shameless asking. You know, I don't know whether you ever heard it or not. I hope you haven't. If you have, forget it. But there used to be some teaching going around that said, you know, if you prayed for anything more than once, that you were praying in unbelief. Did you ever hear that? Well, this right here in the Bible proves that's not true. Doesn't it? James says this, and we'll get to all these things if you come back. James says the fervent, effective prayer. You can't get fervent until you've prayed more than once. I mean, you don't just get fervent. Fervent means heat it up, speed it up, and aimed at the target. I mean, you pray meaning business. The fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man, and we'll talk about that later. There are some conditions that are important for our praying. But I want you to notice, I think this is so cute, and I bet a dime you hadn't noticed it. Did you notice that the man asked just exactly for what he needed? Did you notice that? He needed 3 loaves of bread. So he didn't say, I want as much as you got to spare. That's some of our stuff, isn't it? Or I'll take all you give me. He needed 3 loaves, so he asked for 3 loaves. And because he kept on and kept on, he got his bread. You see, how many of you know that when you pray, it doesn't always come the next day? How many of you know that God does it in His time? And you also can be sure that while you're waiting on Him to move in His time, that it's all right for you to remind Him and to keep asking. I found I was cleaning out a closet this week where there's a lot of books and stuff, and I found an old chart. And I tell you, it blessed me out of my mind. Let me share it with you. It said, it's a beautiful picture of a still water, you know, big, pretty trees and all. And it said this, if you don't understand His silence, then you would never understand His words. In other words, if you can't wait and let Him deal with you while He's not doing anything, then you wouldn't know how to handle it if He told you. See, Isaiah says, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Did you ever pray and say, Lord, if you don't do something by next Thursday, I'm going to have to? Yeah. That's the mentality that we come about. You don't put a time limit on Him. He doesn't have a watch. He doesn't have a calendar. See, He inhabits eternity. And He does whatever He chooses to do in answer to our prayers at the right time. Have you ever noticed? Have you ever had a prayer answered? Was it right on? It was right exactly at the right time. And I said all that to say that we pray in patience and in faith and believing. We must also know that we are tested. I said we're tested. If we begin to pray and we get all bent out of shape because we don't have it immediately, then we're going to have to be tested some more. See, the amount of times that you have to be on the potter's wheel depends a whole lot on your attitudes and reactions. You see, God will pot your pot as many times as it takes Him to pot you up to a vessel of honor. See, that's another interesting thing to consider, that what happened down at the potter's house. See, He's the potter and we're the clay. And our prayer life, I know this with all my heart, our prayer life often determines our potting experiences. our shaping experiences. See, God is wise. He knows everything that ever was. He's never forgotten anything. He knows everything that might have been and isn't. Everything that is and everything that will be. Everything that has been. See, He's got everything. And somehow, in a way that I could never explain to anybody, somehow He works it all out so that His answers come at the right time, and He takes that and works everything that's involved together for our good. You've lived to see that, haven't you? He works it out some way that is for our good. I heard a story today about a preacher that invited a famous evangelist, well, he wasn't famous then, I guess, to come and preach the gospel in his church. He said, "We're a dead church." He said, "I'm not a Christian. I'm just a leader." So there's about 40 people there. Even on Easter, there's nobody there. He said, "Well, why would you want me to come there?" He said, "We just like to hear what you have to say." And he did. And the first time night he had service, 2,000 people showed up. And he learned later that a family had lived in that place, in that town, and they had written down the name of everybody in that church when they moved away. They'd been away several years, but they had prayed that in some time, someone would be sent there to bring revival and to establish a church. You see, God doesn't forget what we ask. Have you ever noticed, you know, instances like that? He will take a prayer of a person in a faraway place and answer it on the other side of the world. See, we forget His omnipotence and our weakness. But the greatest privilege that He's given us is that we communicate, we ask, and we receive, and we give thanks, and we ask, and we receive, and we give thanks. And there's a verse in Colossians that says, "Continue in prayer with thanksgiving." With thanksgiving. You see, He's done so much more for us already than the world or the devil can ever do to us. Do you hear me? That every time we address Him, it should always be prefaced with thanksgiving. Next week, if you'll come back, we'll talk about our conditions for praying and our part in the prayer life. And then we'll talk about John chapter 17, great prayers of the Bible, and some of maybe Paul's prison prayers. Let me just share this with you in case you don't come back. I think one of the most fascinating things that I've learned about prayer is Solomon's dedication of the temple, I think, is probably the longest, one of the longest recorded prayers in the Bible, back in Chronicles. You know what the shortest one was? That was asked of Jesus, the thief on the cross, said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, Today. Isn't that, see how quickly that is? Solomon went into all this long tirade, and it's beautiful. It's lovely. But that one on the cross is lovelier. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Well, God bless you tonight. Thank you.